Well, good morning. That is two quite challenging and quite troubling readings. I want to start by not focusing on wrath and gnashing of teeth, but going back to that sentence, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now, this story is called the Parable of the Bags of Gold in our Bibles. It's also often called the Parable of the Talents. And actually, that can be a more helpful title. To understand why, we've got to use the footnotes in our Bibles. If you still have your Bible open at the page, it's on page 940. You'll see that in verse 15, it says, "To one he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag." Now, for me, that already causes a bit of a problem, because I don't know what you picture when you hear that, whether you imagine a bag of coins, such as a traveller may take with him when he went on a long journey, filled with gold, or actually whether you think of the bags of gold being somewhat larger, perhaps filled with all sorts of money and treasure and precious metals. And they give quite a different image to the story, to what it is that this man is entrusting his servants with. But if you look at the footnotes at the bottom of that page, you'll see that it says in the Greek, the original version of the gospel, it says, "To one he gave five talents, to another two talents, and to a third one talent." And many translations actually keep to that wording, using the word talents rather than bags of gold. Because talents don't just refer to abilities, as we use the word, but a talent in biblical times was actually a talent of gold or a talent of silver. And I don't know what you imagine when you hear that, you know, a talent of gold, whether you imagine a really precious gold coin or even a bag. Perhaps a small bag like that, or a bigger bag full of gold. But if you do, I think you risk missing the point of the parable, because a talent was actually a unit of mass. When used to measure money, it referred to a talent weight of gold. We're not talking about these kind of weights. A talent weighed 75 pounds. That's around 5.5 stone, or just over 34 kilograms. That is the average weight of an 11-year-old child. One talent of gold. So we're talking about one talent being 5.5 stone or 34 kilograms of gold. To put that in even more perspective, we know that a coin of the day, a denarius, was a silver coin that was worth a day's wages for the average worker. A talent was worth 6,000 denarii, so 6,000 days' wages, which works out at around 20 years' salary. So now we can read that story with a new understanding, because the amount that the man going on the journey entrusted to his servants was colossal. It was a huge, huge fortune. 20 years, 40 years, or 100 years' salary to those three servants. And we read in verse 14 that he entrusts that wealth to his servants. He trusts them. He doesn't know what they're going to do with the wealth. We don't read that he actually tells them what to do with it, but he just gives it freely to those servants. The five talents given to that first servant, that would have provided enough for him to put his feet up, kick back his heels, do nothing, because he had enough to live comfortably for 100 years. The second servant could have done the same for 40 years. And yet we hear these servants gladly accept the gift that's given to them and immediately don't sit back, but put it to good use. And they earn themselves twice as much as they were first given. But then we come to that third servant who received the one talent, 20 years' wages. This man doesn't seem to see that as a gift, but but rather as a burden, an incredible responsibility. He sees it as nearly more than he can bear. Keeping this wealth safe for the day that the master returns and he can just give it back. How can he keep it? How can he keep it safe? How can he keep it hidden? And so he finds a way. He buries it. Now, the traditional interpretation of the parable of the talents focuses very much on us using the gifts that we've been given, using our abilities as we wait for Christ's return. God gave you special gifts, different abilities, and you don't want to get caught on Judgment Day having to explain why you failed to use those. And yet, that is a big part of what this parable is about. But it is only a part. I think it's a lot deeper than that. There's a great deal in this parable about faith and trust. Because we hear in that first verse, don't we, that the master entrusts his wealth to his servants. And on his return, his response to those first two servants is, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." The master's entrusted incredible wealth to his servants, even to the third one. And it may seem that it's very unequal, that it's quite arbitrary, these amounts that he's giving to the servants. But when you look at the passage, it actually says that he gave each of them, well, it says he gave one 5 bags of gold in this instance, to another 2 bags of gold, and to another 1, each according to his ability. You see, he knew his servants. He knew them well. He knew who they were, what they were, what they could do. He understood that the 1 talent servant was not capable of coping with 5 talents. He knew that he couldn't deal with it as perhaps the other servant could, so he gave them amounts according to their ability. And we see that he was right to do so. Because if that 1 talent servant had gone into a complete funk over 20 years' salary and buried it in the ground in fear, what on earth would he have done with 100 years' worth of money? He just couldn't have coped. It's just such an immense, immense treasure. And yet, even though the master knew his servants, even though he knew that that third servant wouldn't be able to cope with a vast fortune, he still entrusted him with 20 years' salary. It's immense. Don't forget, this isn't actually a true story. It's a parable, a story that Jesus told to tell a deeper truth. So when we think of this immense treasure, what does that represent? What is it that God is entrusting us with? Because indeed, God does give us gifts and abilities, and we must use those as best we can. But let's think for a moment about what we as Christians can claim to be our most precious treasure, worth more than we can possibly imagine. Could it not be the knowledge that we have been made children of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Not slaves, not even servants, but children of God. The good news of Christ's death and resurrection is the most powerful and amazing story we know. It changes the world. It changes everything. So instead of only teaching us to deepen our faith, or to develop our abilities, good and noble as those things are, perhaps this parable is also there to remind us that our greatest treasure as Christians is the gospel itself. Investing in the gospel means spreading the good news so that others can come to know and love Jesus. Similar to many of those promises that were made just a few moments ago at Florence's baptism. Her parents and her godparents have made promises. We made promises together to help Florence, to lead her, to guide her. That's actually something that we shouldn't just be doing for Florence, but for one another. Living our faith out, showing the world what a difference following Jesus makes in our lives. To telling people about the ways that God has transformed us. That is how the gospel is spread. It's how the gospel multiplies and grows. Not by being buried in the ground, but by being shared. And sharing the gospel is risky business. Those two first servants understood the need to risk everything. They invested radically in order to double their investment. The third hid his treasure in the ground in order to return it risk-free to the master. And before we judge him too harshly for that, we should keep in mind that the third servant was only doing what was considered prudent at the time. According to all commentaries, rabbinic law at the time stipulated that burying was the best safeguard against theft, that when one buries entrusted money, one is free from liability for it. Minimum risk. Two servants invest radically and double their money. The third followed a perfectly acceptable course of action with minimum risk. He did what you would think would be considered good enough, but it wasn't, because he'd hidden what he'd been entrusted with. Which brings me back to trust. The relationship between the master and his servants determined how they responded to the trust he placed in them. The two servants who built on the investment, they clearly trusted their master enough to risk his money, to risk losing, to be bold with it. He rewards them with greater responsibility and invites them into his joy. The mutual trust between the master and these servants made it possible for them to invest fearlessly what had been entrusted to them. But the third servant does not see his master in quite the same light. In fact, the third servant's conservative handling of his master's wealth is clearly based in fear of what would happen should he lose it all. And if we think about our relationship with God, and think about it in those terms, we need to ask ourselves, what is our image of God? How does that image dictate how we act? Some time ago at a course, I was invited to close my eyes and to picture God in my mind, going back to my very earliest childhood memory that I could think of, you know, what I thought God looked like. Why not just try it for a moment now as we sit in the pews? Think back to your earliest impression of God. How did you imagine him? What did he look like to you when you were much younger? What did his hair look like? And his face? Was he smiling? Was he looking stern? Did he have a beard? Was he sitting far away on some cloud? Was he sitting on a throne? Those images we hold in our minds dictate the way we behave. You see, if deep down we see God as a stern ruler who punishes those who disobey him, we will act in fear, just as the third servant did. But if we see God as a loving father who wants only the best for us, we will act in confidence that he will forgive us when we get it wrong. Our image of God determines how we invest in his kingdom. I've been so struck this morning seeing the care with which Florence's parents are holding her, cradling her, the care with which Alison cradled her as she walked around to show her to the congregation. That's the image of Father God, holding us, caring for us, loving us. And if we see him in that way, we will respond very differently. Our image of God determines how we invest in the kingdom. Either we share lavishly, or we will hide the good news so that it does nobody any good. It all depends on how much we trust him when he entrusts us with his greatest treasures. So I believe that trust is the key to understanding this parable more fully, more deeply. It isn't just about using the abilities that we have, even though that is a very good and worthy thing to do. It isn't just about believing that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save us from our sins. even though that belief is necessary for our salvation. But faith is more than simply believing. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Even the demons believe in God, and they shudder." Faith is more than that. Faith is trusting what you believe, which means becoming vulnerable, putting yourself at risk. Are we willing to invest extravagantly in the work of God's kingdom? We've been given not only that great commandment to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, but we've been given the great commission to make disciples, not just converts, but disciples fully devoted to a life of following Christ. But in order to make disciples, we have to be disciples. It's by what we do that people see the need to have Jesus in their lives. It's the risks we take that show the depth of our faith, not just belief, but trust. The Master trusted his servants. Two of them trusted him in return. The third, not quite so much. Faith is more than just believing something to be true. It means trusting in that truth to the point of greatest risk. That's what Jesus did. That's actually what he calls us to do. Are you willing to trust him? To risk everything in order to hear him say at the end of time, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." We are responsible for what we do for God with what we've been given. And one day we will be held responsible. What we hear from the Master on that day is up to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many, many gifts that you've given us. We thank you for the trust that you place in us. And we ask your help to trust you, that we may not live as slaves, but as children of God, that we may not live in fear, but in love. Help us to take risks for you. Help us to live out our lives in a way that show you to others, so that the gifts you've given us are multiplied and multiplied, and that all may know you as loving God and Father. Amen.